We see. They will be Seek first the kingdom. it's a beautiful day for us. If you're a guest in the house, we're so thrilled to have you. We are one church in many locations. Joining us right now, not only our online campus, but our gentlemen at the Dieball Correctional Center and the Duncan Unit. We love you guys. You're not a church project. You're a church family, and we're glad to have you. Everybody at the Nacogdoches location that in September of 2019, we launched with a building and no people, but God had a plan. And even just a couple weeks ago at Easter, having more than 1,300 people at the Nacogdoches location alone, they're growing and bursting at the seams. God's doing something great. This is one of those moments for the church, and if you're a guest, I want you to know that you get to kind of get a sneak peek into a family talk today. You get to come behind the scenes of something that's a very high and holy moment for Timber Creek Church. It's almost like taking a picture behind the corner as a father talks to his daughter before he gives her hand in marriage. It's just a holy moment. This is a holy moment for the future of our church as we embark in the finale of a sermon series we've called All In, and we have Commitment Sunday. Today is a time where we follow in Jesus' footsteps to seek first the kingdom and expect everything else to be added. And the truth is, Jesus, in that same sermon of seeking first the kingdom of God, he says, everybody that hears my words and does something with them is like a contractor who builds his house on a rock. And when the rains came down and the floods came up, that house stands firm because they not only heard, but they did. And that is today. We get to hear and then respond to what we believe Jesus is saying as a church and for the vision that God has given us. So that requires us to pray this morning. Father, the next few moments we have are holy moments. Every moment we enter your courts with thanksgiving and into your gates with praise, we know it is a holy moment. It's a set apart moment. But today's special for the future of the church and the future of families and the future of the Timber Country of East Texas. As we continue to multiply leaders and locations, God, I pray that you would speak so clearly today, beyond my capacity to speak, beyond my capacity to cast vision as a leader. Lord, we're leaning into what you want to say and what you want to do and what you want to show and what you want to bring forth. Your kingdom come, and that's what we're seeking first today. We ask all these things, that by the time we leave this place, Lord, we will be certain. We've heard from you, and we've responded to your goodness, and we are anticipating your hand is going to move in a great way through this particular local church. We ask it all in the name of Jesus, the strong Son of God, and everybody at all locations said a good amen. Amen. You can be seated. I was 29 years old driving home from Houston, Texas, after having spent a week in Florida finishing up a master's program. It was one of the hardest years of our marriage. It was our seventh year of marriage, Janet and I. It was something about that seventh year or that seven-year itch or seven-year stretch. I don't know what it was, but she was traveling back and forth to Kansas with her job, and I was traveling back and forth once a month for an entire week to Florida to finish up a master's program. And I was on my way home from Houston after that entire week on a Friday evening, and I was in a mad dash, and I was making crazy phone calls on my flip phone because I was in big trouble. I had made a marital mistake. My wife was turning 30 the next day, and all of our friends had been turning 30, and their spouses, like idiots, were setting the bar very high and having these surprise little birthday parties for their spouses. And my wife had noticed that, and she knew she was turning 30, and so pressure was on. I was not quite 30 yet. She is older than me. She robbed the cradle, and she was turning 30, so I was calling in every single favor that I had in order to get some friends together and some Little Caesars pizza and some cookies from Chick-fil-A and Berkshire Brothers, that hopefully we could surprise my wife the very next day on her 30th birthday with a surprise birthday party at my house. Well, sure enough, I got about 40 or 50 friends together. We made it happen, and it turned out okay, but it was just okay. We used to say it around here, it'll do, won't do. Well, it was an it'll do, okay? It was an it'll do surprise birthday party. And my wife was grateful. She is a sweetheart. She is the greatest blessing God has ever given me. But afterwards, she had a good last 10% conversation. Anybody ever had a last 10% conversation with somebody? She gave me the last 10%. She gave me the last, like, nth percent, and she said, I love you, and I'm thankful for you, and I chose you, and I still choose you every day. As hard as it is, I still choose you. She goes, but Jeremy, I know this was a very last minute thing. I know you didn't put your heart into this. I know you kind of ran around, and as much as the party is nice, I wish you would have put a more thought into it, because when you think about something and you put effort into it, it makes your love that much more tangible. I'm your bride. I'm your bride. I just wish you would have thought more about this. And I said, you're right, and I should have done better, and I'm going to try and do better. Next year, I turned 30, and she surprised me like crazy to a trip in New York, but I will not, you know, don't give her too much credit, because all the way to Houston and all the way to New York, and while we were in New York, she just reminded me, you know, this is your trip, but this is really my trip, because you totally screwed up a couple years ago, you know, so it was really her 30th, but it was, you know, anyway, I've redeemed myself a little bit here and there, but I say all that to say, we're 95 years old as a church. In 5 years, we will turn 100. It's a big, important anniversary for this church. And when we turn 100 years old, we're going to party like it's 2027, because it will be. And I believe we're going to party with thousands of more people than we see today, with thousands upon thousands of new Christ followers. And as your pastor, I'm just a representative for you, but I take that seriously. A centennial, not a lot of people get to lead an organization to a centennial and through a centennial. And if the Lord continues to keep us healthy and you still want us, I plan to be here in 2027 as we blow out the candles on an anniversary cake celebrating not what we have done, but what God has done and continues to do. But I said to a group of people over the last few months, when we turn 100, imagine that Jesus were to walk through the door and he was celebrating with us in the flesh. Like, you want to talk about, what? Jesus? You know, I mean, Jesus walks into the room at Timber Creek Centennial. And he's like, hey, everybody. They're like, what, Jesus? You know, and I'm not talking about Jesus Hernandez. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus walks him through the room. And as he walks to the front, I want to be able to, as your pastor and the lead follower of the church, I want to be able to present Jesus a gift and say, hey, happy anniversary. Happy 100th anniversary, Jesus. And if Jesus were to open that gift and he were to pull the ribbon and we're open and he, you know, everybody's anticipating, oh, what did we get, Jesus? And he opens it up and he looks, he says, oh, that was so thoughtful. Jesus is like, oh, you shouldn't have, but you should have, you know. He opens it up and what would it be that Jesus would say, wow, this is exactly what I wanted. This is my... You were so thoughtful. You put the time in. You put the effort in. You know my heart. You know what I was hoping for. This is exactly what I wanted as a gift for the centennial of this anniversary. The question that we've really been trying to answer over the last several weeks is, what would that gift be? And that's what vision is. And that gift is multiplied kingdom impact. That whatever God has given us, whatever bags of gold he's given us, that we would not bury them, but we would multiply them, invest them and multiply them for his kingdom come and his will be done, all for the glory of God. When Jesus opens the gift, the greatest gift he could open is a church that palms up, does whatever he calls them to do to seek and to save those who are lost. His heart beats for souls. And that's what All In has really been all about. It's been more than a series of messages. This has been really the launch of a 2-year season of accelerated vision initiatives. And to recap what we have talked about, if you're just joining us, we have been in 50 days, really, of talking about all of these different things. And we have, in week one, we began to talk about the fact that God has a vision for his church. It's not a pastor's vision, not your vision, it's his vision. And when it's his vision, the target of my faith should be his vision. When his vision is the target of my faith, it's always gonna be bigger than my ability. I don't have what it takes to strategize enough when it's a God-sized vision, because he wants to do way beyond what we could even ask or imagine. Ask it, imagine it, it's way beyond that. It's always beyond our own ability, it's always beyond my resources, and it always results in changed lives. Many times we have a big vision to, like I said already, swim with the sharks or kiss the most beautiful girl in the world. But his result is to always see lives changed. God gave a vision in 1927 to a handful of people in a living room downtown Lufkin, Texas, that let's start a church that would reach lost people. And 95 years later, that handful of people in a living room singing songs and hearing a sermon from D.M. Rice has culminated into more than 2,500 people on a weekend in 8 services, 6 locations, 2 languages, in 48 different states on 6 different continents. And it continues to grow. And if something started with a handful of people in a tiny little living room in 1927, what might God do now with 2,500 people in all these services and all these locations with the technology we have today? And when is enough enough? Like, I mean, when do we say, okay, God, that's enough. We've done our part as a church. And the truth is, until heaven is full, growth is not optional. And 5 years from now, if we're going to truly give the kind of gift that Jesus would desire, it's going to require every single one of us to be praying like never before for the harvest, praying for salvation, praying for the movement of his kingdom come, his will be done, to engage like never before in our time, our talent, our treasure, and to truly give like never before. And week one, 5 weeks ago, I invited us to simply say, make a commitment in the coming weeks. Week two. Week two, we talked about Noah. Noah, who built that boat, who went all in, who had plans for his own life, did not see himself taking the next multiple decades of his life to give his vision of his life to God's vision for his life. But Noah dramatically rearranged his priorities in light of God's vision. He was invested relationally, personally, and financially in the vision. And he was chosen to be a channel of salvation to others. And am I, as a Christ follower, willing to invest like Noah? Week three, we heard from my brother-in-law, an incredible pastor in Manhattan, Kansas, launching a church that we helped launch 7 years ago, now running well over 1,000 people. They've seen hundreds come to Jesus. We helped launch that church. And Troy Hartman told his personal story of, on New Year's Day, being a drunk driver and because of that killing his best friend dying in his arms because of a drunk driving accident that he caused. And yet the forgiveness and the love of a mom of the son of the mom of his best friend who died told him, God has a plan for your life. Give your life over to Jesus. And Troy gave us the story about one kid with one little Lunchable and how impacted thousands that day when he gave just the bread and the fish, and how this is what God wants to do, that you have no idea the multiplied good God will do when you simply give him what you have. In the middle of all in and all that we've been doing, we had the Super Bowl of Christianity and we had Easter 2 weeks ago, and 418 men, women, and children came to Christ or rededicated their lives to Christ. They went all in and started a journey with Jesus. Last week I said that God's main business is blessing, not cursing. That the God of the cosmos has plans to bless your life. That he did not have plans to spin the world into existence and just sit back and just see what you would do. But he wanted to be involved in your life. And he gives us blessings and promises. 7,000 promises from Genesis to Revelation. 7,000 that are promises that if we will engage and we do our part. See, there is no splitting of the Red Sea without the reaching out of a staff. There is no virgin birth without the openness of a teenage girl that says, use me, here I am. There is no blind eyes opened without the divine and the dirt mixed together. God's always interested in a partnership, and he says to us that blessed are those who hunger and thirst. We hunger and thirst for a lot of things, don't we? But if we will hunger and thirst for righteousness, and another word for righteousness is generosity. If we will hunger and thirst for generosity, that's when we're truly like filled up. And today, we've been calling this Sunday Commitment Sunday. Commitment Sunday. And the thought that I want to really drill into today is we look at a small little passage of Scripture, a little story of Jesus, but a beautiful story of vision and redesign of destiny. Here's what I want to invite you to be thinking about and chewing on all week, but including right now in this moment. If you're a guest, look, you can just look on in the family business. If you say, oh man, I feel like my arm's being twisted on Commitment Sunday, then you haven't been here. You haven't been here, okay? We've been talking about this for five, you can't twist arms for 5 weeks. I mean, twisting arms is like, okay, go, let's go. Who get me? We like an auctioneer this thing. We don't do that. I have not once tried to put a wallet in your hand and twist your arm to give. These last several weeks, I have tried to put a cup in your hand and lift your arm to receive. That's the goal. Because I know that if you can realign your priorities, including your finances, to put his kingdom come first, blessings are released in your life. So the thought I want us to really drill down on today is this. When Jesus invites you to do, whatever that do is, or whatever that be is, or whatever that give is, when Jesus invites you to do something, be something, think something, dream something, give something, when Jesus invites you to do, just say okay and obey. Everybody say it with me. You ready? All locations, let's go. Come on online. Come on, Nacogdoches, let's go. When Jesus invites you to do, just say okay and obey. Now, that might make you a little ticklish, but you say that all the time to your kiddos, don't you? Just do what I told you to do. You didn't even invite them. I'm inviting you to clean your room before I spank you. You're like, whatever Jesus invites you to do, just say okay and obey. But it isn't always that easy, is it? It isn't always that easy. You are free to move about the entire garden. Enjoy every single fruit tree in this mug. But there is one tree you cannot do. There's one tree you cannot eat from. And I'm inviting you, just say okay and obey. And Adam and Eve are like, but that other tree. We got to swim through a lot of humanity in order to really get to the point where when Jesus invites us to do, we just say okay and obey. We go to a story where Jesus is giving invitations. Jesus is beginning to develop his dream team. This is crazy. Like, his dream team, though, isn't going to be the elite. It isn't going to be the royalty. It isn't going to be the fastest and the swiftest and the strongest and the smartest. In fact, Jesus is going to choose a bunch of dysfunctional guys. My question is, he had all of humanity to choose from. Why did he choose such dysfunctional people? Because that's all he had to choose from. Every one of us are dysfunctional. We all got issues. We all got issues. And yet we read in this book of Luke, this calling of the first disciples. What Jesus invites you to do, just say okay and obey. We pick up the story in Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, the lake of Gennesaret is known by three other names, and you may have read them throughout scripture and not known that you were actually talking about the same body of water. The lake of Gennesaret is also the Sea of Galilee. It's also known as Lake Tiberias, and in the Old Testament, it was the Sea of Chinnereth. This is a relatively large body of water, but it is about half the size. In fact, it's almost exactly half the size of Sam Rayburn Lake here in East Texas. Half the size of Sam Rayburn Lake, and many scholars, they have tagged this lake, this sea, not just as the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret, but they've really called it the fifth gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the four gospels, and scholars call this the fifth gospel because 18 out of the 33 miracles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke happened right around the shoreline of this body of water. It's kind of a holy place. It's just something special about this area. Jesus did a whole lot, over half of his miracles right there by the shoreline. One day, Jesus was standing on the Lake of Gennesaret, and the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Now, we're going to go inch by inch in this story, and I'm just going to give you just a few takeaways. I'm just going to drill these takeaways as we move to commitment moment at Timber Creek Church. And I want to start by this little simple takeaway right here. Number one, you can write it down if you're taking notes on the app or on your worship guide. People are still hungry for the word of the Lord. They were crowding around him. They wanted to hear what this man had to say. There was something about his words. There was something about his authenticity. There was something about his genuine care. There was something in his eyes. There was something in his hands. There was something about the way he said things. In fact, the gospel written by Mark said it like this: common people heard him gladly. He wasn't there to showboat. He wasn't there to give a lofty vernacular or speak in the Greek. He was there just to talk to the kiddos. He was there to talk to the teenagers. He was there to rub shoulders with the everyday average Joe, plain Jane. He was there to bring things right. He was there to tell you how it was, full of truth, but also grace. He had sugar to help the medicine go down. He was not mean and he was not meaningless. He was medicine for humanity, and he gave it to us in a way that we could like understand. And people are still hungry for the word of the Lord in 2022, and there are crowds clamoring to hear the word of the Lord. Now, it may be mistreated. It may be misdiagnosed. Many people, they're hungry for the word of the Lord. They're hungry for the bread of life that only can truly sustain them, but they have been looking at the wrong grocery aisle. They have been searching down the path of significance in their own stuff, in their own status, in the way that they get to the corner office, in the promotion, in the fulfillment, in the marriage, in the sex, in the stuff. And they are hungry for something. They don't realize that what they're really hungry for is the word of the Lord. Because it is only the word of the Lord that truly brings hope, that truly brings healing, that truly brings the kind of sustenance and the stability and the everyday kind of I'm okay. Even though I'm not enough, he is enough. And because he's enough, I'm enough. People are hungry. They just don't know what they're hungry for. And it's why it's so important that the church doesn't stutter in a day and age that the culture is begging for the church to be clear. And the clear answer is, there is no other answer besides Jesus, everybody. There is no other way that which you could be saved, that through the name of Jesus, that every knee someday will bow and every tongue will confess, whether on heaven or under heaven, it's going to happen. The people are hungry for the word of the Lord. And we want to be the kind of church where common people will hear him gladly. That we put the cookies on the bottom shelf. That we give handlebars for everyday living. That we don't just hear the word, but we do the word because people are hungry for the word. The Bible says that they were crowding around him. It's tough to hear him, and they're listening, they're hungry, it's tough to hear him, but they're all crowding around him, and with the crowd, you know, there's noise, and so Jesus has a solution. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, who we'll find out is now going to be named by Jesus himself, Peter. He goes specifically to Simon's boat, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. I just want you to put that in your digital Rolodex in your mind, because God is always inviting us to take next steps. And what one step might be big for one, it may be a smaller step for another. It may be that he wants you to, really what he's wanting you to do is be out here, but he's always willing to help you take next steps. And the first step is not for him to launch out into the deep, but his first step is actually just to put out a little from shore. So Peter listens, and they put out a little from shore, and then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. This is ingenious with Jesus. Jesus is ingenious because he's out a little bit away from the shore to get him some space between the crowd. He also now is using the water as a geographical megaphone. You ever been out on the lake and you know, it's kind of quiet. You can hear a conversation happening a whole lot farther than you could normally hear because it's water. And just the water just carries the message across it. And you can hear things that you ain't supposed to hear, you know? Write it down. Number two, Jesus leveraged the technology of the day to get the gospel to more people. Now, this was strange for Jesus to show up on a boat, let alone show up on a seashore. That's not where you do the preaching. You do the preaching in the synagogue. You don't do the preaching from the edge of a shoreline or from the edge of a boat with your feet kind of just dangling on the side of the boat, talking about, let the little children come unto me and blessed are these and blessed are those and bop, 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 bop. Like you roll out the scroll and you read from Isaiah. I mean, that's what you do in the synagogue. And he's like turning everything on its head and he's leveraging the technology of the day to get the gospel to more people. We, a few years ago, when we launched in 2017, saying we were going to be a multi-site church and we were going to have video venue churches across East Texas. It was the first one of its kind in an 80-mile radius and still is. And the question back then was, who's going to show up to church and watch a video? I mean, I'm there to see the pastor, not watch a video. And I said that then, and I'll say it again. What the enemy would love to leverage for all kinds of junk and smut and filth, the Holy Spirit wants to leverage to get the good news of the gospel out to people. And if you've ever heard a song on the radio and it gets your heart pumping, whether it's KSWP or it's KFOX 95.5 or it's Kix 105, whatever that song is, and it gets you going, you know, don't take the girl, take my wallet, you know, like it don't matter what it is. There's something you can feel, and that's not live, that's something recorded. And I know many, 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 many of you from September to February, and most of you September to January, because you're Cowboys fans and usually January you're not really involved much anymore. But you will sit and watch a screen and you will pray to Jesus for a touchdown. And here we are a couple of years later, and over 450 people have received Christ, and almost 800 people every weekend coming to Timber Creek Church in Nacogdoches. We just baptized 8 more guys at the Dieball Correctional Center. God's doing something. He's leveraging the technology of the day to get more people the gospel. Jesus takes over a boat that had only been known for fishing. and it became a church in that moment. Here's a question, it's not on your notes, but it is on your notes, actually write it down. What might God want to commandeer in my life to use as a platform for the gospel? I want to say to you, when you can begin to let your life be driven by the vision that God has for your life, all of a sudden, the giftings that you have can be a gifting for the gospel. The social media is way beyond the picture of the lasagna, hashtag yummo. But your social media can be used in the right way to be a platform for the good news of the gospel. Your job, your promotion, everything you have, your finances, which really aren't your finances, his finances that he's let you steward, they can be a platform. What might God want to commandeer in your life to use as a platform? Could it be your infirmity? Could it be your struggle? Could it be your regret? Could it be your failure? God has a way of commandeering what we thought was going to put us out to become a platform that brings people in. Now, Jesus is sharing the word of the Lord to these people, and they're getting it, and they're chewing it up, and he finally kind of, you know, closes it down and says, God bless you, you're dismissed, and they start walking out, and after everything's kind of dismissed and the crowds are kind of gone, Jesus, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now here's what I want to say, that we can't get lost in all of this corporate vision, all this big vision of what God wants us to do together collectively at Timber Creek Church, that we forget a very, very important element to Jesus. So important. Number three, Jesus wants to get personal with you. Jesus loves the crowds. But he also knows you by name. And the hair on your head is numbered. For some of you, that's a lot easier than others. Me included. Although I will tell you, I found a new trick. I got, well, no, it's not really working today. Jesus wants to get personal with you. Every time we preach, just know that this isn't just a corporate thing, but Jesus has something tailored to fit you. Something that he wants to speak to you. A truth he wants to let you know. Because he loves you. Because he sees you. Because he does know that hurt. And he does know that weakness. And he does know the sickness that you keep praying that he would fix. He wants to get personal. We serve a personal God, not a philosophy. And as much as we appreciate and love and believe for even larger crowds, Jesus loves the crowd, but he's always looking to you. The crowd is an audience of ones. It's all a bunch of audiences of ones for Jesus. It's you and him. He says to Simon, hey, I got an idea. You know how we went out a little bit? Launch out into the deep water. Like the deep stuff, the deep end. Launch out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. It'll be fun. Now, and it's in this moment that Jesus is a rabbi and Simon Peter, is a fisherman. And if you're Simon Peter, you're probably thinking, hey, you do the preaching, I'll do the fishing. Okay, you do you, okay? Let me be me, let me live my life. And I just live my life. As a matter of fact, he does say it in respect. He says, Master, master of the preaching, not master of this ship. Master, we've worked hard, how much? All night, haven't caught anything. We ain't caught a minnow. We haven't even caught an old boot. We haven't caught anything. Pause. Lesson to be learned here. There will always be a good reason not to step out in faith. I worked hard. That's not in the plan. I mean, I've got my own theories about giving, and, you know, I got burned by a church a while back. That church is half my money. You know how it is. Oh, this will always be a good reason. You don't understand my situation. God doesn't understand my situation. Let someone else do that. I'm not at a place. When I get to this place, then I'll do that. You don't understand the marriage that I'm in right now. You don't understand the hurt. You don't understand the struggle. You don't understand the pain. You don't understand the past. You don't understand the history. You don't understand. There'll always be a good reason not to step out in faith. It's not in your notes, but you can write this down. Conventional wisdom might just keep you from a miracle. It was conventional wisdom to get up at night, fish all night, catch the fish, clean the fish, clean the nets, go to bed, get up at night, fish at night, catch the fish, clean the nets, go to bed. It's the way you did things. You caught more fish at night. That's the way the Sea of Galilee works. It's nighttime fishing. Conventional wisdom says, we already did this. We already went out. We are tired. Mama, Mrs. Peter is going to be ticked off when I get home. I'm going to explain to her that I wasn't just out partying with the boys. Yes, I was working and I'm tired, but she's going to want to stay up even more this morning talking about, if you don't catch any more fish, we're not going to be able to do this. And our kids are going to private school and all this stuff. Just let me go to bed, Jesus. Let me go to my little basement room with the foil on the window so I can get my first shift sleep in to work third shift tonight. Conventional wisdom says, let the 5,000 feed themselves. But the miracle says, give me just what you have in your hands. Conventional wisdom says, if you're gonna go out and face a giant, you better be dressed like a king, and you better have the king's armor, you better have the king's military, you better have the king's artillery. And God says, just get some stones out of a brook, and I'm gonna put my hand on a slingshot because I've anointed you to face the giant in your life. Conventional wisdom says, I've got to be in control of everything. God says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all the other things will be added. Conventional wisdom says, I know best. But Jesus says, if I invite you to do, just say, okay, and obey. Peter says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but this is the defining moment in Peter. This is a defining moment in a roughneck, deadliest catch, foul mouth sailor who ain't gonna be always perfect, who's always gonna wanna be kinda in the middle of the action. I mean, we're gonna see him later in the whole story that Jesus is going up the mount and that God shows up and a cloud is there and Elijah and Moses and God's talking and Peter's like, and he's like, God is healing. He's like drawing out dimensions for tents and stuff up there. And he's like, I got an idea. Let's build some tents for Moses and Elijah. And it's going to be all pretty and whatnot. And the Bible says, I love it. The Bible says God interrupted Peter. He said, Peter, shut up. No, you can't stay here. We got more things to do. Peter was well-meaning, but he's just kind of, you know, he was just kind of, you know, go, ready, set, kind of a thing. Peter denies him. Peter's loudmouth, but Peter also becomes anointed. And the birth of the church that we celebrate today, that was birthed in the book of Acts, was none other than a Peter that years earlier, had he not said the following words, we don't know if he would have stood up on the day of Pentecost and been the mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit in that moment where 3,000 people would be added in that day. Peter says, because you say so, I will say okay and obey. I fished all night. I'm tired. My men are tired. We got to clean these nets. We've been cleaning these nets, and now you want them to be dirtied again. But because you say so, we will say okay and obey. Can you write this down? Number five, God can bless obedience even when you don't feel like it. God cares more about your obedience than your feelings, because your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings cannot be the thermometer of God's word in your life. You have to go back to not what you feel. You got to trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, your own feeling, your own opinion, your own strategies, your own conventional wisdom. You've got to trust in the word of the Lord. And if he says you can trust me, everybody, I'm telling you, you can trust him, and God will bless obedience even if you don't feel like it. Your faith can't be based on your feelings, because it will be tossed and turned. But if your faith is based on the anchor of who he is, that anchor holds. So sure enough, when they had done so, do you know that it's like they did? He did not give them a sneak peek, like coming next week, like coming in 5 minutes. It's when they had done, when they stepped out, when they picked up the nets and put them back in, when they put up the Clorox and they got the nets ready, when they rallied the troops, when they set out, when they cast the sail again, when they had done so, it wasn't until they had positioned themselves in obedience that all of a sudden something begins to stir, something begins to shift. Conventional wisdom breaks open into a supernatural, divine, miracle moment for these fishermen. Because when they had done so, they launched out into the deep and they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And I can just see Jesus going, It's crazy. Now they're like, you know, we haven't caught anything. It's now like, we've caught everything and we're going to sink. Because their nets begin to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat, come and help, come and help. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. This turns into a woo, mama's going to be happy tonight, to a, we're going to drown. The question I have for you today, did they catch all the fish in the lake that day? You'd think so. Sounds like it. They may have thought so. No way. Not a lake half the size of Sam Rayburn. Did they catch all the fish that day? No. They only caught what their nets could handle. Jesus stirred the water. They were responsible for the nets. Jesus is going to stir the waters of East Texas, but we will only be able to handle what our nets can catch. That's why God has called us to trust that he will stir the water, but we got to build nets. We got to build and cast nets. And those nets are in prisons. And those nets are in community destinations where anyone can find and follow Jesus. Those nets are where we don't even know they are, but we're going to build them, and Jesus is going to stir the water. When Simon Peter saw all this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Can you just see him hugging the knees of Jesus like a 6-year-old kid? Roughneck sailor just on his knees, just hugging the knees of Jesus. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Why would you even bless me like this? Because I know I don't got my junk together. For he and all his companions were absolutely what? Astonished. Minds blown. at the catch of the fish they had taken. And it's in this moment, that Jesus shows the message behind the message. There's always a destination behind a miracle. The miracle isn't the end game. The miracle is just the moment that leads them to the end game. And Jesus right there kind of peels Peter's hands off his knees and kind of gets in the water with him. And he says, you think this is great? Because Peter had to have thought, this is a game changer. This is going to give me enough money at the market to double my vessels. Man, think about it. We could go get shrimp boats now. We could do fried shrimp and grilled shrimp, all kinds of shrimp. Peter's thinking about Simon Fishing Co. And Jesus says, this is pretty awesome, isn't it? He's like, you don't have no idea. I don't even have the words. And Jesus now leans in and says, what if? What if we caught people like this? What if you and me, what if we go fishing for people? And what Jesus invited him to do, Peter said, okay. And he obeyed. And they pulled their boats up on shore. And they left everything and followed him. And that decision in that moment was one of the many decisions that created the kind of trust and surrender in a new way of life that was available to all people, because God so loved the world, he would give his only son. But the truth is, number six, a great catch would have never happened. A great catch would have never have happened without these three things: greater vision. It was not enough for Peter just to see himself as a businessman. And I want to tell you, God has got greater vision for you than your retirement. He's got greater vision for you than your 401k. He's got greater vision for you than your kids just being a little better than you are. He's got greater vision. He's got greater vision than you can see. Oh, will you see what he sees for you? That you can be a part of his kingdom come, his will be done. And you can also be a part of what God has for his vision for this church, to multiply locations and multiply leaders. That we would leverage the existing locations that we have of Nacogdoches, adding additional space there in the Northview Plaza, but also leveraging this existing location of Lufkin and adding the kind of space for continued growth at this hub of the other epicenters that will come out of this. To expand this 25 acres to be the place for Southeastern University and next generation leadership development residency and holistic care for pastors who have had moral failures, but there's still gold in them and they're not to be discarded and they can be risen again and they can be used again. We're gonna leverage these locations. We're gonna launch new locations in areas that are thriving, and we're also going to relaunch older locations, little churches that are dying, and in the next 10 years will die, and a for sale sign will be in front of that brick and mortar. There used to be vision, there used to be life, but what was alive has been dying, and God is calling us to be the kind of church that wouldn't just be okay with us four no more, us three let us be, that we would go and partner with and revive these little churches and little communities that can be the greatest destination in that little community. Who needs a Dairy Queen when you got an ice cream sundae right there on Sunday morning? We're going to relaunch those older locations. We're going to multiply leaders because that's what Jesus was doing. He did not do it all himself. He starts in multiplying leaders. It's going to require greater vision. Our vision is so big and it costs so much, there's no way we can do it without God showing up. But that's where I want to live, and I want you to live there too. So we can say, whoa. Only God. It's going to require a trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own. It's going to require a greater surrender from all of us, from every single one of us. And this all in 5 weeks ago when I invited you to follow in my wife and I, in our footsteps, to make a commitment, to make a commitment. That our goal, it's going to require more than what we received. That the goal over 2 years is $11 million. That's a secondary goal. That we'll already receive $7 million if nothing changes. But that $4 million is going to be the kind of the catalyst towards what's next. But that the primary goal would just be all of us do something. All of us launch out. All of us that Jesus is inviting us to do, that we would say, okay, and obey. And already just in personal meetings and in small little dream team meetings, 87 families have already said okay and have obeyed, not their pastor, but obeyed Jesus. And already we've received over $3 million in commitments just from 87 families in the last few weeks. Can you give honor to the Lord because of that? Wow, isn't that great, Nacogdoches? Hey, last Wednesday, Timber Creek Youth, TC Youth, they got together, and just a handful of their kids, they're doing it this Wednesday too, but already the teenagers, 6th to 12th grade, said, we want to go all in, and they already made commitments of $18,000, your kiddos, and some of you are like, yeah, but that's my money. I know, but that's okay. They're going to clean the room more. 87 families out of 1,300 families that call this their church home. Already, we're already almost 30% there. For you and me, this is our launch out moment. So whether you are already ready or you were not ready, I am asking everybody to do this. This is a holy moment, kind of like a wedding where you don't just walk down the middle aisle as the bride is walking down. I'm asking you at all of our locations, don't get up and leave in the middle of this. This is a holy moment, okay? You staying is not gonna accidentally make you commit something. That's between you and Jesus. But I'm gonna ask you to take the card that's been in your seat or the card maybe that you brought with you, and I'm gonna ask you to hold it in your hand. Whether you have an intention of making a commitment or not, just hold the card in your hand. This card on one side shows these are all the different kinds of gifts that it's going to take for us to reach 11 million. It's not everybody doing the same thing. It's everybody being faithful with what God has given them to consider what God is asking them. On this part, you would take your pen, and if you've already brought it filled out but you didn't fill this out, I invite you to fill this out, and that is where you're taking a next step to. We've talked about everybody as a potential giver, and that there are some of us that it's time to, you don't even know what you're gonna do, but you're gonna emerge and do something. Well, if that's you and that's your heart, you would check mark emerge. For some of you, you give occasionally, but you're not consistent, and that would be your next step. You're taking a step of faith. You're putting out a little. You may not be launching out into the deep, but you're putting out a little, and that's a step of faith with Jesus. It may be that you're going to step up and tithe, which is the kind of the biblical threshold of trusting God, knowing that God is asking us that, and you're sacrificing whatever that is. But God, you're in a process of discipleship. Maybe it's tithe now, and maybe it's to step beyond the tithe and to give extravagantly. In this section, as I've encouraged you, to simply surrender, listen to Jesus, and obey. That the numbers that you write down would not just be a head number, because that's your vision. Janet and I had to wrestle with this for a little bit. We had a head number, but we wanted to move from the head number to the heart number, and that space was scary because we wanted it to be a number from God, not just from a number just from our budget. We know what we can do. We weren't really for sure what God could do. And if you're going to choose one or the other, I'd invite you to step out in faith and move just from your head to your heart. And that you would fill it out and hold it in your hand. This may be a time that you came in the room already knowing what you would do. This is still an opportunity for you to listen and obey. It may be that God stirs your heart to change it, to make it go down or up. It may be that you had no intention to give today, but now you're being stirred. Your arm is not being twisted, but if Jesus is stirring your heart, let's go. Let's go. Let's go catch people. Let's catch people together. You may not know the number exactly yet, and you would just write, I don't know, but I'm going to do something. Okay. Okay. I'm going to give you just a few moments, and I want you to think about the 14 people in 1927 who had a vision. Look what God has done. In 1845, there was a hymn that was written that most likely could have been sang by this exact group in that exact house on a Sunday just like this. And for the next few moments, at all locations, the lights are coming down slightly, just enough to still give you area to write. As maybe a couple, you'd pray about this, talk to each other. But over the next 3.5 minutes, I want you to listen to the words that could have been sang by the same group of people 95 years ago. These words are true for us today, and I think together we sing them as a declaration, a prayer, and a submission to God that He would use this moment for His glory, for His vision. Listen to the words of this song. just a few moments, I'm going to invite our locations to stand. And again, I'm going to ask us to follow these prompts as the body of Christ together. It's a holy moment today. And you may be standing by as a guest of the church. I hope that what you witness today is the cheerful giving and the cheerful trust and glad surrender of a vision bigger than us, a God bigger than us, a God worthy of our praise and worthy of our sacrifice. When I ask you to stand, I'm going to give you direction here, and Pastor Dan will give you direction there at the Nacogdoches campus. So I'm inviting you now to take the card in your hand wherever you are. Would you stand with me? Located in the front and also in the middle of our location here at Lufkin are these gifts representing gifts to Jesus. And I'm inviting you that those that you have your card, that as we worship now, we are going to take the next 5 minutes and we're going to do three things. We're going to move from where we are. We're going to drop our gift, our commitment card, into one of these boxes that's closest to you. Then we're going to go back to where we are. We're going to stand just where you are right now, and we're going to finish worshiping with these two short songs together. We're going to worship together. And then as your pastor, I'm going to pray a commitment prayer over these cards, over your personal finances, and over the harvest of lost souls. That's the direction we're going to go. So now I'm inviting you, when you're ready, and if you're ready, to step out from where you are as we begin to sing. Find a spot, find a gift around you, drop, go back to your place. Let's worship. I'll pray, and then we'll dismiss. Please leave now from where you are and go find the gift. You can place them in the boxes.
You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all.
We're not only giving our commitments, but we're giving our very best worship.
Oh, from you are all things.
Come on, friends, let's
and
lean into who he is. What he's done, what he's going to
you
do.
Deserve the glory.
Same God that was and is to come. Come on, let's
You're
sing it.
Worthy of it all. Worthy Jesus. You're worthy of it all.
From you are all things, and to you
hands on your heart just as a symbol of offering yourself to the Lord first and foremost. The number one thing that Jesus is after is your heart. If our heart is in the right spot, everything else flows from that. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we can trust you with our heart. We can trust you with every single thing. Every desire of our heart we can lay in your hands, and you will be good with it. Father, I pray for the families that are making commitments today, those that for the first time ever, I just pray blessings upon them. They've never tried to put you in any kind of category of giving, and today is the first day. Lord, I pray that you would just honor that. You're so happy. You're so excited for that. That is such a big step for them. And there are others that giving has been a season. This has been part of what they've done since they were a wee child, and yet you're calling them to a new place. Lord, I pray blessings upon their finances and upon their home and upon their business and upon their relationships as they put everything in the right order of your kingdom come and your will be done. But ultimately, Lord, what we pray over today is the lost man who today is dying without you, that is hopeless, that is helpless, that has tried to pick himself up by his bootstraps. And although that might get him connected to the American dream, he has not connected to your dream, to God's ultimate dream for his life, to know you personally and to be free from the junk that's holding him back and to have purpose that's way beyond just the 8 to 5 and to truly make a difference in this world for your kingdom. And God, for the mom who is struggling and doesn't know what to do and wants to raise their kids right and has known you before but has drifted because of life circumstances, that she's going to walk into a location of Timber Creek Church and her kids' eyes are going to grow so big because they're going to be welcomed with love and they're going to learn about Jesus who loves them so deeply, and she's going to know that she doesn't have to stay broken. It's okay that she's not okay, but she doesn't have to stay that way. For the prisoners who are serving their time in prisons that we've yet to explore and we've yet to see the door opened and we've yet to come in and show the truth of God's love and mercy and grace, God, we pray for those prisoners that are serving their time, that they would come in contact as you open doors, that they would find the truth, the goodness of the gospel. But God, now we're praying for the boldness and the courage. It's one thing to have a vision. It's the next thing to step out on the battlefield. It's another thing to be anointed. It's another thing to pick up the stones and pick up the slingshot. And so God, we're gonna move forward. We're gonna launch out into the deep and we're gonna cast our nets because we believe you're gonna stir the water, because their God-given potential is our mission. And we're gonna invite people to find and follow you wherever you call us next. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And come on now, the best, the very best in 2022, the best amen you've ever given. Would you give the best amen in 2022? Come on, everybody said amen. Now come on, let's celebrate in advance what God is going to do in the next 5 years. Friends, I tell you this, I have struggled with the pressure of a commitment Sunday. But a couple weeks ago, that pressure lifted so beautifully. I asked some friends to pray for me, and it lifted beautifully because God just, look, I've done all I know to do to lead you. Now God is gonna do what only he can do. Don't just trust in your pastor. You can trust me, but I'm a man. But you can always trust in the Lord your God. Amen, everybody. Hey, next week is Mother's Day. I start a new series all about spiritual warfare. We're calling it Dress Code. You don't want to miss a single week. Bring your moms, bring yourself, and bring your dress code. And we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you, everybody.